Well, by itself, this isn't much. It's a brick, all right, in case you didn't know. It's made of clay and water and sand. But, here's the thing, but you give enough of these to the right person, and they can do something pretty incredible with it. Which, here's the point. Everybody's building something. Everybody. Everybody's building something. You, me, something. So the most important question that we need to answer in the next 30 minutes is this. What are you building? What are you building? So, every day, whether you realize it or not, you're laying down bricks, all right? So the way that you talk to and interact with your spouse, that's a brick. The way that you raise your kids, that's a brick. The way that you spend your money, brick. The way that you interact with your workers, brick. The habits that you're developing, the priorities that you're setting before yourself, the way that you're allowing your faith to shape your life, brick, brick, brick. Everything you do, every decision you make, you are laying a brick down. Every decision, every relationship, every sacrifice, everything that you put on your calendar, that's a brick. Now here's the thing. One brick by itself, it's nothing, right? It doesn't seem like much. What could you possibly do with one brick? That's what the Lowe's guy thought yesterday when I came and I literally bought one brick. What's this guy going to do with one brick, all right? But 20 years? 40 years of laying down bricks, making choices, well, what you'll find is that you are living in a life that you built. So, the question, what are you building? And so 3,000 years ago, the wisest man who ever lived looked at his life and he asked the same exact question. His name was Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel. All right, now his daddy was King David, all right? And so, pretty famous dad. And so Solomon is the wisest man that we know to ever live. And Solomon just lived life better than what you and I could ever possibly dream about. He built more than anybody in this room could ever imagine building. His kingdom was unmatched. His wealth was unimaginable. His wisdom was unrivaled. If there was something to experience in life, our guy Solomon experienced it. And through all of it, here's what he learned. And there's a couple different places that he writes about this. But through all of it, here's what he's learned, is that you can build everything and still have nothing. You could build everything and still have nothing. So compiling all of his knowledge, Solomon writes Psalm 127. Psalm 127, it's 5 verses long, which means this. You could read it in a minute. You could memorize it in an hour. But it took Solomon a lifetime to understand the words that he writes. And here's what he says in Psalm 127. Solomon says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And so, in verse 1 of Solomon's words, what we find is that the real issue isn't what you're building. The real issue is who are you building it with? Now, you don't have to be a church kid to have maybe heard something similar like this before. Matter of fact, Jesus, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about this very thing. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now again, you don't have to be a church kid to have probably heard something similar to this before. It's such a famous thing that we have used this in culture. We've taken this example of there are two different kind of ways that you can build out your life. One is built on sand, and there's a lot of different ways that that has been represented culturally, and one is built on the rock. One will withstand the storm, and one will not just fall, but what Jesus says, it will be a great fall, which means this. Solomon and Jesus, they're coming together to bring some insight into our life on how we build and to answer the question, what are you building? And this is what it means, that the wrong foundation can create endless frustration in your life. They're both saying the same thing. The wrong foundation can create endless frustration in your life. What Solomon, in all of his wisdom, is trying to help all of us to understand is that there is a way to build your life that leads to rest, but there is also a way that you can build your life, that you can stack those bricks that leads to exhaustion. That there is a way to build your life brick by brick that makes you feel full. And there is a way that you can build your life brick by brick, and in the end, it makes you feel empty. Now, I don't think I'm saying anything right now that's not new to any of us in this room. I think this is something that we all know to painfully be true. And if you've never experienced it, I know you've seen it. Right? How many of you know somebody in your life who it seems like the harder they work, the more frustrated they become? All right? Now, some of y'all like seen them. Man, I'm living with them, right? Come on, like this isn't anything new. And here's the thing: the issue isn't effort. I think we always want to make this building a life out of effort. That's what culture wants you to understand, right? That's why we've got this toxic thing called hustle culture. Right? And what hustle culture is that you got to get up earlier, you got to work later, you got to work harder than everybody else. And everybody on Instagram and Facebook has the formula how if you just do this in 30 days, you're going to add $10,000 into your bank account every single month if you just hustle. The issue is not effort. I think this room's full of effort. I think it would be an insult for me to step into your life and to say, you're just not trying hard. I think you're trying really hard. I think the real issue that Solomon is trying to get us to understand, the issue that Jesus is lovingly pressing into, is the issue is not effort, it's foundation. It's foundation. It's what you're actually building on. And so here's the way that we've seen this work. Like, you can work really hard at your marriage, and you can work really hard at the sacred relationships of your life, but if you are expecting your spouse or anybody else that shares air with you to make you whole, you will always be disappointed when they can't. See, that's the difference between effort and foundation. And the same is true with our kids or anything in your life that you have found identity in. It's good to work hard at being a good parent. It's good to work hard at whatever it is that you find joy in life in. But here's the thing. If in the end your identity is found in that thing, whatever that thing is, whether it's work, whether it's hobbies, whether it's your kids and your family, if your identity is found in them, in the end, you're going to live in constant fear and disappointment, always wondering if it's enough. And even in a space like this, that it's good to do work for Jesus. It's good to have weeks like we did last week. And I don't know what your 9-to-5 is. Whether you love your job or you tolerate it. Nothing wrong with working hard to take care of your family. Nothing wrong with working hard to build a good life. But in the end, if that's the foundation of your life is that you are going to find worth from your performance, then every promotion, every next big thing is only going to satisfy until the next thing comes up. So the issue is not effort. The issue here is foundation. And so what Solomon is trying to get us to understand, what Jesus is pressing into, is that the issue isn't that we're not building, because I think we are. The issue is what we're building on. And Solomon, he says this interesting word in the midst of that psalm. He says that there is a vanity, that we work in vain. There's an exhaustion that we experience when we don't build the right way. And I think the reason why so many of us are experiencing exhaustion, man, we're working hard. Man, we're putting in the hours. We're checking the boxes. We're doing the right things. We're trying to live above reproach. We're trying to be honorable. But man, at the end of the day, I can't get enough sleep. Like, I know I'm putting the hours in bed, but man, when I wake up, it feels like it's not enough. And I think the reason why we feel this vanity that Solomon talks about is I think for so many of us, we have made the good things in our life the ultimate things of our life. We've made the good things of our life the ultimate things of our life. Hey, marriage, it's a great thing. Relationships with people, that's a great thing. But none of those things are meant to be your savior, all right? We talked about this last week, right? We make terrible gods. Husbands, terrible gods. Wives, terrible gods. Friends, terrible gods. We are not meant to be each other's savior. So relationships, marriage, good thing, just can't be the ultimate thing. Kids, man, good thing. Sometimes, all right? Sometimes, all right? No, they're good things all the time. Kids are good things, but they're not meant to be our identity. I think it's one of the hardest things about parenting in the world and hanging out in the world and watching the way people interact with their families is that we like to live vicariously through our kids. And we find our identity in what they do. Hey, kids are a good thing, but they can't be the ultimate thing. Again, your career, your job, whatever it is, your hobby, the things that man, get you up out of bed in the morning and say, man, I love this. Good things. They just can't be the ultimate thing. And when we take good things and we make them the ultimate thing, then what happens is we start to experience the vanity that Solomon has talked about. Because I don't care how good the things in your life are, right? And I know some of y'all, you got some good things going on for you. Here's the thing, at the end of the day, I promise you, it will never, ever, ever, ever carry the weight of your soul. I love my wife. Last week, it's actually last Sunday, we celebrated 23 years of marriage. So we hung out with you all. We ate tacos last Sunday night. That's what we did. What'd you all do for your anniversary? We ate tacos with you, all right? Listen, I love her. 23 years together, 26 years completely together. I love her. But she doesn't carry the weight of my soul. You know, and I talk about my kids way too much. It's an unhealthy amount. Actually, one of my kids, Gwen, she's 13 today. So she's working in the nursery. If you see her, tell her happy birthday. It may embarrass her. It may not. I don't know. We'll just see how she feels. But hey, I love them. So today we're going to go big and celebrate big. I love my kids, but they don't carry the weight of my soul. And I love what I do here. Last week was a hard week. Last 2 weeks have been hard, long weeks, but they've been good weeks to see the church be the church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I've loved every second of it, but you know what? This role, pastor, doesn't carry the weight of my soul. And if that's true for me, it's probably true for you too, that they're good things. And listen, I'm just like you. At the end of a hard day, like, I want some Ben and Jerry's and Netflix, all right? And I want my brain to rot, not thinking about anything significant. It's a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. When you make the good things the ultimate things, you will get tired because they will never carry the weight of your soul. That's why Jesus talks about sand and rocks. The reason why he talks about sand and rocks is because, and I don't know if you picked up on this when we read it, is that the storms of life are not a possibility. They are a promise. It's coming, man. We talk about that a lot here. And why is Adam always talking about stuff like that? Because it's real, all right? Listen, I want to always be the kind of person that when you walk out of here, you walk out of hope because of Jesus Christ, not because of Adam Myers. But in the midst of that, I got to always remind us, hey, that call's coming, friend. That storm is rolling around the corner. And if it won't get you this time, chances are it might get you next time. And I'm not saying that so that we live in fear. I'm saying that so that we actually walk in faith. So Jesus, he talks about the rock and the sand, and he doesn't say that if the storm comes. He says when the storm comes, that the storm is not a possibility in our life. The storm is a promise. And so the question that we should be asking when the storm comes through, all right? Here's what we should be asking. The question that we should be asking is not whether or not the storm will come, but the question we should be asking is, what will the storm reveal in my life? That's the question. What will the next storm reveal in my life? And so Jesus says, a house built on sand will always crumble. It just will. It's a guarantee. That's a promise. And a house built on rock will always stand. But here's the deeper thing. The deeper thing we got to take away from. The storm doesn't create problems. It just exposes them. Storm's coming. Whether you've been following Jesus your whole life or whether you don't want anything to do with his name, it doesn't matter which side of the spectrum you're living or if you're somewhere in between. The storm is not biased, friend. It's coming. And the beautiful thing about the storm is it does not create problems. I know we like to think that, right? That when the storm rolls in, when life starts to fall apart, we think, well, it's because of that thing. If that never would have happened, I never would be here in the first place. No, the storm was always going to come. It doesn't create problems. It just exposes them. So let's talk about the problem. I can tell you what the problem is with some pretty strong confidence. So in Psalm 127, if we look at the first three words that Solomon speaks, here's what he says: unless the Lord. That's the problem. Now that's a great line right there. If you're a note taker, I would write that down. All right? You can put that on a coffee cup. You can wear that on a t-shirt. That's a good line. That is a good prayer. Unless the Lord. Those three words, they force every single one of us in this room to answer this question. Who is really building your life? It's not effort. It's foundation. Who's really building your life? And I love it because Solomon, he just puts the cards on the table. He says, listen, let's just be real. Let's just get it all out. Before you make the decision, before you take the job, before you buy the house, chase the promotion, before you start planning your future, unless the Lord. Unless the Lord. He's saying, listen, I'm not saying don't build your life out. No, build. But before you build, you better pray these three words. Unless the Lord, unless the Lord builds the house, man, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord. Now, unfortunately, I don't know about you, that's not how I typically like to pray. All right? I don't like to pray like that. All right? I don't like to just go to God first and go, hey, what are we doing? What's this thing called life supposed to look like? I don't like to pray like that sometimes, and my guess is you probably don't like to pray like that either. So the Myers family right now, pray for us. We have re-entered the world of selling and then buying a home, all right? So we're trying to get in Pleasants County, y'all. We're trying, all right? So we are now in the process over the last 6 weeks of fixing up all the things in our house that my kids over the last 4 years have tore up. All right? That's what we've been doing for 6 weeks. On top of all the other life stuff. You know what I mean? I'll tell you right now, tornadoes, they don't care that we're trying to fix up the house. All right? They're very inconsiderate, right? Storm rolls through. So we got to work through things while also still trying to paint. We're also like fixing, you know, toilets and all the things. And so I have been reminded uncomfortably that fixing things is not my spiritual gift. All right? It's not my spiritual gift. If at first you don't succeed, YouTube it, all right? And then when YouTube doesn't work, you better hope you have smart friends, all right? And you better hope you can barter, all right? And I'm a preacher. I don't got much, all right? Like, you need an encouraging phone call. You need a prayer, right? What do I got to offer, all right? It's been rough. Bartering has been rough. So you can't YouTube it. You got to call some friends. Now, here's the thing. I don't know what you were like when you were young, but in my 20s, I hated asking for help. I didn't want to ask for help. I wanted to prove that I could do it. I remember when Elise and I were first starting to date, we were driving down the road, and my car was acting up. So, you know, I got out of the car, opened the hood, popped open. I don't know what I'm looking at. I'm just staring at it. Shut the door. Get in. She goes, what's wrong? I said, I'm gonna be honest with you. I have no clue. I have no clue. I was just trying to impress you, but I could see that's not... That's not how this relationship's going to work. And so sometimes I like to pray the way that I acted in my 20s, that I like to ask God for help after the fact. And I don't know maybe if that's the way you are, that I like to ask God for help after the fact, that in my 20s, I would only call a friend after I broke it, right? And then I would finally call that smart friend, and they'd show up, and they'd be like, what did you do? And I'm like, I don't know, man. The guy on YouTube said it was easy, right? And it was anything but easy. And now my friend has to help me fix it. And here at 43, praise God, I have learned enough to know some things. And here's what I've learned, right? 23 years later, here's what I've learned. You can do it twice or you can do it right. You can do it twice or you can do it right, all right? And I've learned enough of that at 43. So now there's just things I don't even touch. I'm like, nope, that's a Jordan question, all right? So thankfully, Uncle Jordan in our life is pretty good at fixing some things. And then I've just been slowly collecting some other friends. So just if you and I are hanging out and you're like, hey, I'm an electrician. I'm like, huh. Would you like to come have dinner with the Myers family? I don't got much, but I'll barter. You can do it twice or you can do it right. And I think here's the point of all of this, is that many of us, we have settled on asking God to bless what we've already built. So we've built it. We've YouTubed it. We've given it a good effort. And then when it doesn't work and it does not look like Instagram, then we call God. Hey, could you come hang out tonight, God? See if you can try to fix this mess. It's like God comes in like Jordan does sometimes. Why didn't you call me? You know you can't do this stuff. I know. I just thought this once I could show. Prove. Prove what? You know you and I know you better than you know you. Why would you try this on your own? We can do it twice or we can do it right. And so we have settled on asking God to bless what we've already built instead of. And here's what we miss out on. Instead of, this is the difference between effort and foundation. Instead of asking God to build it with us. That's what we miss out. That we have settled on saying, could you build it afterwards? Help me after the fact. Instead of saying, God, could you build it with me? I think if we look deep down to what Solomon is saying in just these short verses in Psalm 127, I think the entire point of the message is what I'm about to say next. So here it is, all right? Lean in here and then you can check out because this is it. I'm going to give it all to you right now. The best life you'll ever build is the one you finally surrender. There it is. And you want to make these bricks count? You want to stack them right? You want to look back 20 years in and be thankful for what this looks like? The best life you're ever going to build is the one that you fully surrender. So at its heart, here's what Psalm 127 is really about. It's about building a life that can withstand whatever comes against it. So what's the second thing that Solomon says? He says this, unless the Lord watches over the city. So the first thing he says, unless the Lord builds the house, you build in vain. And what's the second thing he says? Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain, which means this. The wrong burden creates constant anxiety. You start carrying the wrong burden, you start watching for the wrong things, you're going to have constant anxiety in your life. Because here's the deal, and again, I'm not saying anything new. I think we all know this to be true, that when you are the builder of your life, when you're the builder, you will stay up all night protecting what you've built. And my guess is we got some people in this room that haven't slept well in a while. You've had a lot of long nights holding in your hand these things that you've tried so hard to build, tried so hard to prove. And the wrong burden creates constant anxiety. And here's the thing about anxiety. Anxiety, for most of us in our life, it's not random. It's not. Unfortunately, anxiety is a natural consequence of you and me believing that everything falls on us. That's what anxiety is for most of us. It's not just some random thing. We've actually invited it into our life. We've chosen this path because we've decided that we're going to build. We've decided that we're the ones who are going to be in complete control. And we've experienced this at some level. Like how many times, maybe even this week, have you stayed awake replaying that one weird conversation at work where you said that one thing and you're like, I can't believe I said that and I wonder how that thing is now going to affect my job. Or maybe how many of us have stayed awake at night thinking about something that we said when we were tired, frustrated, and angry to somebody that we loved, and it really wasn't what we meant, but it came out, and now we're replaying how this has affected our relationship. How many of us have stayed awake at night because of those things? How many of us today, may you go check that email multiple times. You're going to keep refreshing your phone as if the world depends on it. You got that phantom phone syndrome, right? Even some of y'all right now, while I'm sitting here in church, you know, right here to the left, caught you. No, I'm just joking. Nobody did that. It was just a joke. Somebody like, it was me? No. But even right now, your phone's vibrating. Oh, it's nothing, right? Oh, because you're just so used to it. Because you got to check your phone. You got to have it on you. You got to always be in the loop. And even this week, how many of us this week, we're going to stay at work late. We're going to cancel dinner with friends. We're going to cancel dinner with families. We're going to take that one more phone call. Even though we're off, we're going to take one more phone call. How many of us, that's going to be our story? Because we're desperately trying to be the builder. We're definitely trying to be the watchman of our life. Because somewhere deep down, we have bought into this lie that if we don't hold it all together, it's all going to fall apart. That if you don't hold it all together, everything's going to fall apart. And everybody that's relying on you, they're going to fall apart with you. And I think the reason why, and this is really important, I think this is what Solomon's trying to say when he talks about the watchman. The reason why you and I, at times, will find ourselves being watchmen who can't sleep is because we have never really trusted God with our lives. We always got to be careful with church because it is easy to play the game. And here's what I mean. It's easy to show up, dress nice on a Sunday, shake hands and smile. It's easy to sing about the Lord and to feel good, but not actually be changed. It's easy. You know, I know that because I can have a bad day, and in 5 minutes, a good cheeseburger or a pint of ice cream can make me feel good. But once digestion has done its job, the problems are still there. And in 1 hour, Netflix can help me forget the heaviness of what I'm carrying, but when the credits roll, it's still there. So we got to be really, really careful with this room. It's easy to come in this room and walk out and says, I feel good, but not actually be changed. I think the reason why Solomon is saying this is that unless the Lord watches the city, unless the Lord builds the house, if it's on you, you will not find rest and you will not find sleep. And I think for some of us, man, we love the Lord, but we've not actually let him change our lives. We've never actually let him in. That's why Solomon says the next line. He says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's in vain. So again, I don't know what your church background and your kind of your churchy language is, but I don't know if you've ever heard the statement, let go and let God, right? And again, that's a great statement. It's great on a t-shirt, it's great on a coffee cup, it's good on a bumper sticker, let go and let God. Man, it feels super spiritual, but it doesn't actually feel practical, right? Like, what does that mean, let go and let God? We can sing songs about it. It is definitely spiritual, but it doesn't feel practical. How do I actually let go? How do I actually let God? And I think what that does is that exposes a deeper issue in us, is that here's what we do. We don't call it control. I'm not a control person. I'm responsible. Because that's easier, right? We don't call it being scared. I'm not scared. I'm just being prepared. Just thinking ahead. We don't call it anxiety. We say, I just care a lot. But here's the deal. Underneath all of that, what we know to be true, we know it, is that underneath all of it, we are carrying the weight that God never asked us to carry. And if you would say, Adam, that is not true, that's not me. All right, then how about this? What keeps you up at night? What's stealing your sleep? What's living rent-free inside your head when you're driving to and from work? What's the one thing that's distracting you from being present with the people that you love? What's that thing? Because that thing, no matter how early you get up, no matter how late you work, that's the one thing, no matter what you do, you still taste the stale bread of anxiety. That's what Solomon's saying, that it's still there. And so here's what my guess would be. If it's just you, me, and a cup of coffee, if it's just you and I hanging out, and we're just trading life stories, here's what my guess would be. Is that the place where you struggle to rest is probably the place where you struggle to trust. Where you struggle to rest is probably connected to where you struggle to trust. So let me ask a better question. Let's turn this thing a different direction. What if it could all change? What if it could change? What if the way that you've been living your life, what if the bricks that you've been building, what if it could change? What if we could do something different with it? And so the real answer today is not trying harder. The real answer is actually trusting God more. So the reason why, and we said this just a couple minutes ago, the reason why the best life you'll ever build is the one that you surrender is because what God is actually trying to do in your life and my life is not just build a life with you. He's trying to actually build a life in you. He's not just trying to build something with you. So it's like we come to God and say, listen, I don't know how to fix this. It seems like I can't get it figured out. How about you and I build it together? And I feel like there's kind of that moment where God's like, listen, I think that sounds fantastic, but I've got a better idea. Instead of let's building it together, how about I build you? How about I actually change you? That's the real offer on the table today. That what would happen, right? So what if it could change? What would actually happen if you and I would let God in, like really let God in, not just on Sunday mornings, that God wouldn't just be somebody that we talk to when the world falls apart? What if God was actually the Savior of our life? Because deep down, that is what the rock and the sand is really about. When Jesus says, build your house on the rock, build your house on the sand, what it's really about is that you and I, we can hear this story and you know what we think? I just got to be better. I got to be better. I got to try harder. If I just put more effort in, then I can be the guy whose house is on the rock that can withstand every storm. And it's not about effort. It's about foundation. That Jesus, and we need to get this, Jesus is not simply inviting us to believe in him. He's actually inviting us to become like him. That's how this thing changes. That's how your life gets turned around. That's how you actually find rest. And I think maybe for some of us, the hardest thing to say out loud is painfully but simply this, that we have spent years asking Jesus to bless the life that we have already built. And so Psalm 127, it invites us to think differently because it's going to have to be different, right? If you keep doing the same things, you're going to keep getting the same results. You know what we call that? We call that insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting it to be different this time, we call that insanity. And I know some of you would go, I'm not insane, but your calendar would say otherwise. I just need to hang out with you for a month. And you are probably like the Myers family that we just say, hey, next week when life slows down, we're going to get it all figured out. And we just keep saying that over and over and over again. And now it's August. And I know there's some things we said was going to change when things started slowing down. We said that in January. Psalm 27 would invite us to consider something different. And here's the something different, all right? Maybe for some of us this is very radical. And maybe for some of us this is just something that God is reminding of us once again. And here it is. What would it look like if you just let Jesus rebuild the whole house? Would you be down for that? Could you imagine if Jesus walks into that space of your heart, to your life, and you're like, listen, we need some repair work here. We need to touch up here. And Jesus is like, I know what we're going to do. Tear it all down. What? Yeah, we're going to tear it all down. Those walls that you have put up and that you feel so safe behind, what would happen if Jesus says, I want to take that wall out, and I want to take that wall out, and I want to open up your life to other people? Would you be willing to do it? What if Jesus says, what's wrong with that door? Oh, that door, it's jammed. It doesn't open up. All right, well, we're gonna bust that door out. We're gonna open up. Would you be open for that? And then what if Jesus says, all right, now, what about this thing over here? Oh, this thing over here, this damage to your heart that you've been hiding for years? Oh, it's no problem. I got it. It's okay. No. We can do it twice or we can do it right. So what would happen if Jesus stepped in and you said, all right, what do you want to do? Jesus says, I want to change it. Okay, change what? All of it. We're going to tear it down to the studs. What if Jesus looks at you and says, I don't want to just build it with you. I want to build you. I want to actually change you. What would that actually look like in your life? And here's the thing, and we're almost done. When God becomes the builder of your life, when he gets to determine where these bricks land, you don't become passive. I think that's the thing that, especially for us, that that's type A's in the room, us check the stuff off the box, us that I've always got to be doing something with my hands, I think we're so scared to become passive that we think that God is asking us to just sit on our hands and do nothing. Listen, I'm going to say this in love. I'm going to say this in love because I do feel like this is the Holy Spirit telling me to say this. Some of you are really good at what you do, but what you do doesn't mean anything. You know what you're really good at? Nothing. You're good at nothing. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just trying to say it to be loving, that the Holy Spirit is coming in and saying, hey, I can see the effort and I can see what you're trying hard to build, but you're building a house on sand, man. And the storm's coming. And it's just going to wash it all away. And then we become like kids at the beach and we just try to scoop it all back up again and build it back up before it comes and washes us out. The issue is not your effort. The issue is the foundation. It's what you're actually directing your life to. And I feel like God is telling some of us today, hey, listen, I see the work that you're putting in, and I see the effort. What would happen if I could redeem that? What would happen if I could build you differently? And all the things you're throwing here that seem to frustrate you and exhaust you, and you keep saying, if I just work hard, if I just get through next week, if I just get through next year, if this one thing, what if he says, what if we stop that, and what if we built something different? So, I don't know how you are when people are in a disaster. This is something I learned this week, because the thing I always say is new normal, right? New normal, new normal. Some of y'all have heard that. You're like so sick of hearing the word new normal. And so this week I was sitting down with the disaster relief team, and I said new normal. And this lady graciously, lovingly caught me. She says, we don't say new normal. Because there is no new normal when things like this happen. There is no new normal when the storms of life roll in and your life's not different. She says, we build back better. We build back better. So I believe for some of us today, Jesus is walking in and saying, hey, we're going to tear all this down to the studs. To the studs, yes. And we're going to build it better. And all this effort that you're putting in maintaining this house that's falling apart, we're going to put it into building a life that actually matters. So look at what Solomon says in the end. Here's the beautiful promise he ends on. He gives to his beloved sleep. He gives to his beloved sleep. Do you know why his beloved sleep? It's not because every problem disappears. It's not why we sleep. It's not because every prayer gets answered. That it's not why we sleep. And it's not because every storm in our life suddenly stops. That's not why we sleep. Let me tell you why the beloved sleep. The beloved sleep because peace isn't the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of a Savior. That's what it is. It's not the absence of the problems of your life. It's actually the presence of a Savior because you've let God in. And you've said, whatever you want to do, do it. We're not just going to build it together. God, I'm asking that you build it in me. Build it in me for the sake of my marriage. Build it in me for the sake of my kids. Build it in me for the sake of my coworkers. Build it in me for the sake of my family, my church, my community. God, build it in me and build it better. So just imagine this week, imagine if you actually stopped. What would happen if you actually stopped this week? What if you stopped trying to carry relationships that only God can carry? What if you stopped trying to control a future that only God can see? What if you stopped trying to keep together what only God can hold up? What if tomorrow morning, before you get out of bed, and the world starts flooding into your mind, what if your prayer was, unless the Lord, unless the Lord? That's where we're going to start. What if tomorrow afternoon, And the phone starts going off, and the emails start going through, and the text messages. And before you react, before you start to try to figure out how to fix it, you prayed this. Unless the Lord. Unless the Lord. That's the brick I'm going to start with. Unless the Lord. And tomorrow night, when you lay your head to bed, and everything starts flooding in, trying to steal your sleep, and before you start wrestling with it, what if your prayer was, unless the Lord, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches the city, that this doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Him. And He and I made a promise. We weren't going to do it twice, we were going to do it right. And He gets to build. And He starts by building in me the best life that you will ever build. It's the one you finally surrender. And so, as we get ready for communion, I think this is it's a great place today to have this conversation. Because I think the natural question is, okay, then how do I actually start to do this? How do I actually start to surrender? Well, in Matthew, Jesus gives us an invitation that has the power to change our life. And you don't have to really do anything to be changed by it. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew. It's not on the screen, but I've got it here. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So, 30 seconds. Let me just give you a really practical step to begin to invite Jesus into your life to build you. That you would just come. He says, "Come to me. All that stuff you're carrying, y'all take it. I'll take it." You know what's great when you've got friends that are really smart? You never question what they can do. Because you're so up to your neck in it, and you're so overwhelmed, that the moment they walk in that door, you breathe the biggest sigh of relief. And you know what you do here? Take it. I don't know what I'm doing. And if you've got a really good friend, they wrap their arm around you and say, "Hey, it's okay, I know. I can fix this." That's the invitation today, that you would just come. And when you let Jesus actually into your life, He wraps His arms around you and He says, "Hey, we ain't just gonna fix it. We're gonna build it better."